said, don't worry about it. Okay. Well, thank you again for being here. It is great to be part of this morning's worship. We will begin with the chiming of the hour, and then the prelude, and Mary Lynn is going, are you playing the prelude, or is he doing that? He's doing that. Okay, he's got the prelude. And then the call to worship is General Shepherd, and as I understand, General Shepherd will only be the chorus because Mary Lynn's playing it, and that's what she said she's going to play. So when you see the other words, enjoy them, and then we'll sing the chorus at that time. So let us prepare our hearts and our souls for worship as we hear the chiming of the hour. Let us pray together. We do need your strength to guide us from day to day. We need your love to give us hope, and we need your power to give us the ability to even function in our days. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless each one who is gathered here. For we have gathered to worship you and to worship you only, to walk through this path of worship, to celebrate this path of love, and to find strength in all that we say and do. May the power of the Holy Spirit be with us, and may we be blessed by your presence. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Our opening hymn is Be Thou My Vision. Sing Like You Mean It, page 451. Standing and turn with me to page 881 or look on the screen for the Apostles' Creed. Let us join together in this historic confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being in this place, for the ability to sing and to praise, for the ability to find your love and your grace in all that we say and do. We come today with struggles. We come today with loss. We come today, some of us feel hopeless, and some of us feel overjoyed. People who gather, O Lord, never gather in the same place. We never worship out of the same feelings. We worship with joy some weeks. We worship with sadness others. Sometimes we worship gathered with new relationships and new ways to find you. And sometimes we gather and worship with loss of family and friends. But we gather to worship. You come with us, you arrived ahead of us, and you will go with us, and you will be here after we leave. We will not worship in vain, but we will worship with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we do come today knowing that our world seems to be in the same mess it appears to be always in, ever since sin entered. We have wars. We have bombings. We have people who are being harmed that are in harm's way that shouldn't be. And we have situations in our world that could cause more and more and more conflict. We did not listen when the angels said, "Peace be unto you." And we have not listened when the Savior rose again and offered us eternal life and reminded us of that last commandment that was given before his death, which is to love one another. We have not paid attention. And for those of us who have, the pain of watching sometimes can overwhelm us. And yet we serve a God who has not been overwhelmed. And we serve a God who gives us freedom to pray when we want to pray, to praise God when we want to praise God. And oh Lord, we even have the ability to make mistakes, commit sin, and be forgiven. That's all who we are, oh Lord, and you know that. You created us. Nothing that I've said to you in this prayer is a surprise, for you know everything. So for us gathered here today, you know where all of our hearts are. You know where all of our thoughts are. You know where we are. So bless us, O Lord. Offer us that strength and peace that you give. And give us an ability to pray for each other. So in this moment, allow us to lift holy names before you, either verbally or silently, and let us feel the power of your answer be upon us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our next hymn is page 327, Crown Him with Many Crowns. If you're able to stand, stand and sing. If you're not, set and sing loudly as if you mean it. Page 327. Let us pray together. Your gift, your love, your strength is everlasting. Our gifts are made everlasting by the very fact that you are everlasting. So let us give to you today in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, and let us give out of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us pray. The will of God, that no one should be lost, that all should be found. So we search for the lost. They're not hard to find. They begin with us, and they go out into the world. For all of us have been lost at one time or another, and all of us needed to be found. So may the joy of finding be the celebration of this day. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you this morning if you would be good enough to find a Bible, whether it's in your pews or whether it's on your phone or however you have it, and turn with me to John 1:1. Give you a second to find it. You may know it by heart, but I want you to hear some scripture as we talk this morning. We have been over the past several weeks discussing the lost coin, the lost sheep. We've looked at different ways that that's been seen, and how the interpretation of the joy of heaven when a lost one is found. We've talked about that. Of course, we've had Easter in the midst of those conversations with the death and resurrection. So this day I want us, with the scripture you just heard, to walk through some thoughts. We've had some individual ideas, but we have not done a big picture look at some thoughts about the lost and the finding. So I want us to do that first, beginning in John 1:1 through 5. Just hear these words. Follow with me if you're able. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being is in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So let's start here on our journey with this text that you know so well. The Word was. Now, Jesus is known as the Word. We understand in many cases that's how He's referred to. He's not only just Jesus, but He's the Word of God. It is a living word, not just written here. Is it written here? Yes. But it's not just written here. According to Scripture, it is written on your heart. It is written in your mind. It is written in your thoughts. And then if you're a follower of Christ, all those things are written from, as this text tells us, from the beginning of what we think of as the world. Now, do not misinterpret this. The beginning was from God, as it says here, through the Word, but it was not the actual beginning. It was the beginning for us. It was not the beginning for the Eternal One, for God. God was before, God is now, and God will be after time as we know it comes to an end. There is not a beginning or an ending for God. There is a beginning and an ending for us, this world. One day, this world will cease to be, but guess what won't cease to be? God will not cease to be. So there is, in the beginning, a time of creation. There is a time of blissfulness in the garden. And we have no idea how long that was. How long did Adam and Eve hang out in the garden before sin happened? A month? A year? 10 years? 500 years? We don't know. I think we read it as if we think it creation happened one day, sin began the next day, and here we went. It's not how it unfolded as far as we can tell. It took time. It took a lot of time. And a lot of things in science can be answered here if we realize that it took time. We can watch it unfold and we can see that those things change. There is a time frame that begins, but what we do know is light shines. And where light shines, there is no such thing as darkness. Because the light is shining. And the true light enlightens all of us if we'll listen. Take this another place. We're not going to turn to all these places, but we've got other places to turn to in a minute. But take it this way. When Jesus met the woman at the well, she was searching for water. And what did Jesus say? I have water that will allow you to not be thirsty again. And she looked at him and says, you don't even have a pot to pour water out of. So many of us live our lives thinking we don't have a pot to pour the water out of, the well. But guess what? If you have Jesus Christ, you have the light, you have the water, you have everything you need for eternity. You just have to let it live and let it be in you. Let the light shine. So you have eternity in the beginning that lasts forever. And you have light. Now, go with me to a familiar text, but maybe not the part we read the most. Go with me to chapter 3 of John, verse 17. Not 16, verse 17. Jesus created, he gives light. Whether it's light from the sun or light from the S-O-N, sun, gives light. Now look at 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Hear the next part of 18. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right, we like to quit at 3:16. I love John 3:16, you know that. But 17 and 18 tell us about condemnation. See, I think we spend so much time finding what to condemn people for, we forget people condemn themselves. We don't need to do it. We don't need to find right and wrong and good and bad and all those things in people. We are to remember that God came through Jesus Christ to do what? Not to condemn, but to save. We are a people who are supposed to be the light on the hill. We're supposed to be the people that shines in the darkness. We're not supposed to be the people that spend our lives condemning people. We're supposed to be people who show people the path to righteousness. And that's through who? Through us and Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we don't have the power. And for reasons that's strange to me, but truthful, he's allowed us to be the ones who communicate the story. It's up to me. It's not. Jesus would just show up every Sunday and talk to us. And the word from God would be a whole lot clearer than it is from all of us failed humans who try to preach it. And that's not the path that's been chosen. So you have a text that teaches us in the beginning God was through Jesus Christ. Jesus was through God. And things were created and things were put in place and light has been given. And then we have a text that tells us that we are not to condemn, but we are the people to show people the path to salvation. Our journey there tells us of the mission of Jesus Christ. If you go back and look at Jesus' life, and again, there's about 30 scriptures here, so we're not going to all those. We've got one more to go to in a minute before we get back to the original text. If you look at Jesus' life, have you ever noticed who he got after the most? Have you ever found out that very seldom do you hear him preaching at the sinners, the tax collectors, and the prostitutes? Who does he preach at? Church folk, the leaders. Because they're always telling everybody how good they are and how bad those other folks are. Think about all the times we've had this conversation. Man, Jesus can't even sit down with a decent meal with a tax collector without getting condemned for something. Don't you think once Jesus would like to have sat down and everybody say, it's right with our soul, let's eat. But every time he sits down, somebody complains about who he's eating with. Or he didn't wash his hands the right way. Or he does it in the wrong place. Or his apostles are being bad. They're eating corn on the Sabbath out of the field because they don't have food. We always think the apostles lived this luxurious life that everything was given to them. They're seeking non-cooked corn in a field on the Sabbath because they're hungry. By the way, you're called to the same life. Uh-oh. It's a journey. It's the power of the moment. And so who does the condemning? No, really anybody. Because they condemn, we condemn ourselves. We don't need somebody's help for condemnation. We can do it all on our own. Now, go to Revelation chapter 21. Hoping I got Revelation in this Bible. One of my Bibles, the book of Revelation, got tore out of somehow while we were moving. This one does have it. Chapter 21, verse 1. Let's read a few verses together. And I will say to you, don't worry about figuring out all the some of the things. Just read it. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Did you hear it? Part of the journey is to get to the place where all these things that we suffer with and struggle with are no more. Jesus is at creation. Jesus is there not to condemn. And Jesus is there at the end so that all the things that are painful and are struggled with and hurt will be no more because they have passed away. So what's the constant? The constant is Jesus. He is there, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, all those words that we use. He is there. So when we get back to Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, if you look at them again, thinking about all that's been said, and it says this, what do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one who went away? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. For it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. Did you hear it? Did you feel it? Can you imagine it? God doesn't want to lose anybody. God doesn't want us to condemn people, to run them away from church. See, I always thought, and sadly I've been proven wrong by so many people over the years, but I still think this. I always thought it was my job to tell people about Jesus so they'll be saved. Now listen to what I'm about to say and hear it clearly. Does it mean I agree with everybody? Heck, friends, I don't agree with myself half the time. How about you? Do you always agree with yourself? None of y'all have ever looked at yourself and in some words said, you knobhead. So if I can't agree with me, how am I supposed to agree with you all the time? And if you can't agree with yourself, how are you supposed to agree with me? In fact, I think if we all agreed, it wouldn't be any fun. If I didn't read a scripture and read it one way, you didn't read it and see it another way, how am I ever going to learn the other thoughts on this if we all agree? What do you think? People made millions of dollars on writing commentaries so they all could agree on something? If the first one is right, why write a second one? If the first scientific discovery was the right one and there was nothing else to be discovered, why do we keep looking? And if you read one scripture one time and it never changes your mind, have you read it correctly the second time? Does not God speak to you differently each time to let you grow and learn and mature and maturate in your brain? And when one is lost, they may be lost for different reasons. But the last time I checked, lost is lost. If you can't find it, it's lost. And none of y'all have ever lost something in your car and it never shows back up again, right? Yeah, none of you have ever had a sock, two socks going to dry and one of them never come out. We have a set of socks at home. This was not part of the sermon. You said that. A set of socks at home that Mary Lynn bought. I don't know if for her or for Grace. I don't know who they're for. I know they're not for me. And there was three or four sets. I don't know which one. But every time we wash clothes, I put two sets together with one extra. And I wait for the next washing so I can take the extra one and put it with the ones that came out the first time, hoping that the other ones show up and become even automatically. And guess what? Never happens. There's always one left over. See, the problem is, I think I'm always the sock that gets left over. I'm that guy. And I don't want to break it to you, but so are you. See, the beauty of this is the only person that condemn you, and I know God has the power to condemn you. Somebody's going to say, well, don't you think God can do it? I absolutely do. But listen to it. We don't need anybody's help. We can do it ourselves. And if you think about that, it's been that way since Adam and Eve. It's been that way to the present. So if you're the lost sheep, always remember the shepherd. The shepherd is looking for you. And the shepherd will always find you. The question is, do you want to be found? Let us pray together. You created. You came to save. You have a holy city coming down for us to live in. You did it all. And yet, we need to believe. We have all been the lost sheep, the lost coin. We have all been the one that needs to come back to you. We have all been in need of help. So, oh Lord and God, let us accept it because you are offering it. We offer all that's been said and the scripture has been read. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, our hymns, Thine Be the Glory, it's actually page 308, not what's listed in your hymn book, or hymn on your bulletin, whatever that is. And so 308, let us stand together and sing. The altar is open as God leads you. Page 308, Thine Be the Glory. continue in our Easter season, let us go forth in grace and peace. For the risen Son is among us. He loves us and cares for us and gives us hope beyond anything we can imagine. So go in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who gives us life and life everlasting. Amen.